Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Hallelujah.
If you have your Bible handy, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, beginning in verse 8 and reading through verse 21. There, in the epistle written to the church at Ephesus by the Apostle Paul, we read, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to his principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask you, that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." The topic of our lesson today is the identity of the church of the New Testament. There are a number of things implied just by such a topic. First, it's implied that there was such an institution on the earth as the church. Keep in mind that in Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." There we find a statement that is looking to the future. Jesus didn't say, "I have built my church." He said, "I will build my church." Then in Acts 2 and verse 47, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, wrote, "And the Lord was adding to their number," the King James and the New King James says the church, "the Lord was adding to the church day by day those who were being saved." So there we see that the time of Luke 2 and 47, the church is a matter of history. It's a historic institution. So we see that Christ was going to build, and then we see that the church was built and there were members being added to it. From Acts chapter 2 forward, the Bible speaks of the church as a definite institution. Hence, there are many admonitions that use the church to illustrate other truths, such as Ephesians 5 and verse 25, where Paul wrote, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it." The church there was in existence and used by the Apostle Paul to teach a lesson concerning the relationship between husbands and wives. From those passages, we see proof positive. There was, in the New Testament times, a church. There was a church founded by Christ. There was a church that was filled with his Spirit. There was a church of which every Christian was a member. The second implication of such fact is that the church was not a mere accident. It did not come into being by chance. God ordained that his wisdom was to be made manifest to the world through the church, verse 11 of our text. It's the only organization spoken of in the Bible in which the gospel of God is made known to man, verse 10 of our text. Outside the church, there is not one ray of hope. There is not one crumb of comfort promised to any man. Now here's the vital question that you and I need to consider. After almost 2,000 years has passed since the record of the book of Acts, can such an organization be found upon the face of the earth today? And if so, how can we know it when we read or learn things about it? According to this book that I have in my hands in my office, there are some 300 religious organizations or churches in the United States of America. I affirm before you today that not one of them is the church of the first century. Every single denomination in this book is a counterfeit. The Bible knows nothing about them. I challenge you as a listener of this program to read the Bible front to back and show me where I can learn anything concerning the doctrine of these denominations in the Bible. The only way that I can learn their doctrine is from the writings of uninspired men. Let me talk to you for a moment about counterfeits. A counterfeit always implies the reality. Nobody ever copied something that doesn't exist. That's axiomatic. Also, I want you to know that the nearer the counterfeit comes to the real, the more dangerous and deceptive that it is. I spent over 20 years in the banking business in Phoenix, Arizona, and I saw a lot of counterfeit currency. And I saw a lot of counterfeit currency that you could not tell from the original or from the good currency. But I would tell you that the counterfeit currency that cost our bank money was that was the nearest looking to the original. If you were to do a little test today, take a $20 bill out of your Monopoly set and go to your bank and walk up to the teller and say, I'd like two $10 bills for this 20, and see how she reacts. Well, she would just laugh. She'd think there was a joke. It's obvious, isn't it, that that $20 bill out of your Monopoly set is not real money. It's counterfeit. But I could show you counterfeit money from my experience that teller might not be able to tell from a valid and real 20. Let me illustrate the importance of assured genuineness like this. Let's say for this illustration that a valuable car has been stolen. The owner advertises and offers a big reward for the return of his car. He describes in his ad his car as follows. It's a black Corvette convertible. It's a 1961 model. There's white pinstriping on the hood. There's a little crack in the fiberglass near the right rear fender. And then there's a silver plate under the hood with a serial number 123456. And that plate is unremovable. Now, you have a complete description as given by the owner of his car. Do you think that you could find the car and know that you had the right one? Well, let's say that you were interested in receiving that reward and you went near a busy street and you sat down and you started watching vehicles as they come and went. Let's say that you took a position by the road and you started watching and you saw pickups go by and you saw sedans and you saw station wagons. You saw a Volkswagen Bug coming. You saw SUVs and you saw buses. And I would say that you probably don't pay much attention to those, do you? Because they don't look anything like the description of the car you're looking for. But after a while, you see in the distance another car approaching. And you wonder, is this the one? It gets closer and you can see that it's a black sports car. And your interest peaks. The closer it gets, you can tell that it's a Corvette. And you start to feel like this may be the one. And it gets to where you are. And you see the pinstriping on the hood. And now you're pretty sure that you found the stolen vehicle and you're going to get that reward. You walk around and you spot a crack on the right rear fender and now you're certain that you found the car. So you walk up to the driver and you say, sir, this is a stolen car and I'm going to report this and get a reward for finding it. I'm positively sure because it fits the description. But there's yet one thing to check, isn't there? When you go around and you raise the hood and you look, there's no silver plate with a serial number on it. Now I ask you, did you find the car? Would any court award the car to the one whose car it was before stolen because all of the descriptions but one fit? Surely we realize that all the essential marks must be found, not just some of them. Even if there's just one essential mark that is not consistent with that car, it proves that the car is not the one that was stolen. The same is true when identifying the true church. All the essential marks must be found. As we stated before, there are many churches in our land, and there are thousands, if not millions, of good people that are members of them. But out of all of those churches, the question is, can one be found that bears the marks of that one that was so definitely described in the New Testament? There are many that have some of the marks. There are some that have most of the marks. The more they have, while lacking some, the more dangerous they are. You and I must learn about the authentic in order to know the counterfeit. We can't identify the true church unless we know what the true church was and how it's identified in the New Testament, can we? Wouldn't you agree that no church whose history cannot be traced back to the Bible can possibly be identical to the church that Christ built? The church that is talked about in the future tense in Matthew 16 and verse 18, and in the past tense in Acts 2 and verse 47. I want to look with you now at some of the churches in our culture that claim to be the Lord's church. Let's begin with the Seventh-day Adventist church. Is this the one that Christ talked about? The Adventist church is certainly in existence today. That's a fact. It was in existence and in our country in 1900. It was there in 1875 and can be proven by history to have been there. It was in existence in 1865. That's soon after Mrs. Ellen White made her famous trip to heaven. She returned, she said, with a message fresh from the Lord God, and she then established her church. I would say to you that I think it's very strange that God would tell Ellen White something while she was in heaven, but yet wouldn't tell Paul something when he was there that he could repeat. What man can believe that God ever spoke to Ellen White? Now hear it. Before 1865, nothing was ever written of the Adventist church. You can't find it in a book. You can't find it in the Bible. You can't find it in an encyclopedia. There is no magazine. There is no journal of any kind that mentions the Adventist church. It wasn't in existence. There's not a trace of that church. So when Jesus said, "I will build my church," he had no reference of the Adventist church. It's a counterfeit. Well, about now, you're probably wondering what I have against the Adventists. Well, I don't have anything against the Adventists except to say that if you're putting your hope, your eternal destiny, in being a member of the Adventist church, you better understand that it is not the church that Jesus Christ identified in the New Testament. Now, there's the Mormon church. It's in our land. Its headquarters is in Salt Lake City, the Church of Latter-day Saints. It has organizations worldwide and does many wonderful things and good works. The people that are members of the Mormon Church are very moral people. Well, what are the facts about the establishment of that church? Certainly we can say it's in existence now, and it was 100 years ago. It was here in 1835. But in back of 1830, there was never on the face of God's earth one solitary reference to anything called the Church of Latter-day Saints. There was never reference to anybody called Mormons. If that's not so, somebody had better rewrite their history. Their history states when it was established. How can anyone imagine that Jesus Christ founded that institution? It too, my friend, is a counterfeit. Again, there are Methodist congregations. They're everywhere. Many good people, including some of my in-laws, are Methodists. Methodists were here in 1729. And it's there that you find their beginning. Before 1729, nobody ever heard of the Methodist Church. Bishop McIntyre was one of the greatest men in the Methodist movement. He wrote their authorized history. Listen to what he wrote. Quote, "The history of Methodism cannot be given without a biography of John Wesley. To him belongs the distinction of founder." Unquote. Let me say that again. Bishop McIntyre wrote that John Wesley was distinguished as the founder of the Methodist Church. Christ built the New Testament church in 33 AD in Jerusalem. John Wesley built the Methodist Church in 1729 at Oxford. Who can believe that they're one and the same? The Methodist Church is a counterfeit. The Presbyterian Church is another organization that I can turn and read about in this book of denominations in our country. But before John Calvin in 1535, no man ever heard of the Presbyterian Church. It's a counterfeit. What about the Baptist Church? I went to a college that was supported by the Southern Baptist Church here in Phoenix. Well, what about the Baptist Church? Let's look at writings by their own historians and get some information. They say that it began in 1608 in Holland. Any attempts to trace the Baptist Church to Christ in AD 33 is a wasted effort. There are many interesting things about the Baptists. In 1883, the executive board of the American Baptist Publication Society appointed a committee. That committee was given the job of translating the New Testament. The first edition translated the word baptizo and all other forms of that word into the word immerse. When they learned that this translation had eliminated their name, they printed a second edition rather quickly, and they retained the name Baptist after the name John. They wear the name of a physical act, but they contend that the act is not essential to salvation. That's strange, I think. They say that every sinner who accepts Christ by faith is a Christian, but they won't fellowship that Christian until he's baptized. In other words, God receives a man based upon faith, but he's got to be changed before the Baptist will take him. That's strange, isn't it? The word Baptist is not plural in all of the Bible. There was only one Baptist on earth, the scriptures say. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light, John 1 and verse 8. Let me read that again. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. John himself said in John 1 and verse 20, I am not the Christ. So here's the conclusion from that information. First, Christ said, I'll build my church. Second, John said, I am not Christ. Third, are the Baptists in Christ's church? Well, certainly they're not. Now I ask you to think on those things. Are they true or are they not? Is this just the opinion of Ken Leach, or is this substantiated by the Bible and referencing the hierarchy of these various churches? Paul said to the Galatians, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's my feeling right now. Am I becoming the enemy of those of you who are listening because I revert to Scripture in the Bible and tell you what you and I claim is truth, that coming from God's Word? Do you think the Baptist Church is that blood-bought institution established on Pentecost? No, it's a counterfeit. Finally, what about the Catholic Church and their claim to validity? Certainly, it was present. It's been present upon the earth for many years. It's present today. I've stood before the Vatican. I've toured the Vatican. It is certainly in existence. History fails to record the exact person, place, or time of its beginning. But I'll tell you what, if you compare the Catholic Church and their doctrine to the Bible, you'll not see one in the same church. It's a counterfeit. Well, what are the outstanding marks of the New Testament church about which we read in the Bible? Well, first of all, let's talk about the name that it wears, both collectively and individually. From a collective standpoint, in Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, it's called my church. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, the church of God. In Romans 16 and verse 16, church of Christ. In Acts 20 and verse 28, church of the Lord. In Colossians 1 and verse 18, and also Ephesians 1 and verse 22, the church is called the body. In Hebrews 12 and verse 28, it's called the kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, God's building. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, it's called the flock. In Hebrews 12 and verse 23, it's called the church of the firstborn. So there we have names. Any of those names of a church would be authorized by Scripture, wouldn't it? We have seen where they are used in the Bible. From an individual standpoint, if you look at 3 John verse 5 and James 5 and verse 7, you'll see that members of that one church are called brethren. In Colossians 1 and verse 2 and Philippians 4 and verse 21, those members are called saints. In Acts 11 and verse 26, they're called Christians. Those of us who attend the Monte Vista Church of Christ call for everybody that love God to unite on those Bible names rather than to wear some name that is unknown in Scripture. A second mark of this church that we're seeing described in the Bible is the absence of all titles given. Now, I would tell you that Colossians 3 and verse 17 says that you and I are supposed to have authority for what we believe. So when we when we call the church a certain thing, when we call its members a certain thing, when we call its preachers certain things, we need authority. We need to be able to turn to the Bible and see where those things that we say are authorized. Well, we know that there are certain religions today that call their preachers by the name of Father. But I would tell you that in Matthew 23 and verse 9, Jesus says, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven." Well, how about that? Can we call someone that is a preacher at our church Father? Jesus says, no, don't do that. Secondly, we know that there are people that are called reverend. But I read in Psalms 111 and verse 9, "He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name." Do you know that that's the only place in the Bible that the word reverend is used, and it's talking about God? It's not talking about some preacher. Well, what about the name pastor? All of the time, people refer to me as pastor. I'm not a pastor. A pastor is synonymous with shepherd or eldered in the Scripture. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." If you want to go to find out who pastors are, go to the book of 1 Corinthians or the book of Titus and look at the qualifications of those people that are pastors or elders or shepherds within the body of Christ. Never attached to gospel preachers in the Word of God are the names or the titles Father or Reverend or Pastor or Doctor or Parson or any of those words. Well, what is it that you call me? What do you call the name the person who preaches for the Church of Christ? Well, you can call him a preacher, Romans 10 and verse 14. You can call him a minister, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. Third are the terms of entrance into this organization. First, you must hear the word of God, John 6 and verse 45. Second, you must believe what you hear, Mark 16 and verse 16 and John 3 and verse 16. You must repent of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38 and Luke 13 and verse 3. You must confess, that is, acknowledge Jesus Christ publicly, Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. And then you must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, Mark 16, verse 16, Acts 2, verse 38, and even 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, which says, "Baptism now saves." Remember, the Lord adds those that are saved to his church, Acts 2 and verse 47. Well, fourth is the mark of scripturally authorized worship. What can you do in this one church? First of all, you can have preaching, Acts 20, verse 7. You can have prayers, Acts 2 and verse 42. You can have singing, Ephesians 5, verse 19, and Colossians 3 and verse 16. Incidentally, that's singing, that's not playing. You can have giving or contribution, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. You can participate in the communion, that is the Lord's Supper, Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 10, and verse 16. Well, the last outstanding mark of this church that is the Lord's church is the organization. In the church, there is a plurality of elders, Acts 14, verse 23. There are deacons, Acts 6, 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, and those verses following. When you find all of these essential marks, you found the one church. Not some of the marks, but all of the marks are required to identify the one true church. Well, that's all of the time that we have today. Thank you for joining me in this important study of God's Word. I realize that controversial issues were dealt with today. I pray that you and I will always let God's only revelation to man, the Bible, be the only authority we use in establishing religious beliefs. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." This passage directs us to the only source of authority. Unless we can give book, chapter, and verse for our belief, we are honoring an imperfect source and putting our eternal soul in great jeopardy. In closing, let me remind you that this lesson and any past lesson on Go and Teach is available to you at absolutely no cost. You can go to our website at www.montavistacoc.com and click on Contact Us about the radio program. An email form will appear. You can simply give us your name and address and the broadcast you desire, and we'll respond to that as soon as we can. You can also use our website to listen to any of the programs. Simply click on More Information and then follow the instructions. Beginning next Sunday on November 4th, we at the Monte Vista Church of Christ will present a week-long series of gospel lessons delivered to us by Brother Joseph Casimir. On Sunday, our service will begin at 2 o'clock in the afternoon with evening services Monday through Friday at 7 o'clock. Everybody interested in the pure Word of God is invited to come. Check us out. Compare what you hear with what you read in the Bible. I believe with all of my heart that you'll find first century Christianity interesting and exciting. At Monte Vista, our only authority is the Bible. Well, until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping that we all have unusual opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.